not Christmas without the Grinch, right? Most of you know I was on vacation last week. Got to do my favorite thing of all, which is scuba dive. Got in 6 dives this past week, so that was a good week. Didn't end too well, unfortunately. Last night, we missed our connection at O'Hare Airport in Chicago, and if I wanted to be here this morning, I only had one choice, and that was to rent a car and drive all night to get here. So, so that means I'm going on not a whole lot of sleep. And so if I happen to start, like, nodding off up here, somebody just, like, shout amen really loud. You know, we'll pretend this is like an African-American church, and you know, they get excited about the sermons. And, you know, that'll wake me up, hopefully. Somebody's got it. All right. One of my favorite times ever preaching was at a little church called Bethel Baptist in Hamilton. It's an African-American church, and they were so excited about the message, or at least they pretended like it. And, you know, not only did they shout out the amens and all, you know, preach it, and, you know, well, and a number of other things like that, but they had an organist. And he didn't stop when the sermon started. You know, when I hit a really high point, or at least what he thought was, you know, he'd do a lick on the organ. It was very cool. You know, I loved it. You know, I wanted to go back there ever since, but they never invited me again. So I decided to do a couple messages this Christmas based on Christmas carols. And if you look at your outline, you can see the first one is Away in a Manger. As a little background, this song was first published in a Lutheran Sunday school curriculum in 1885. There's a lot of controversy over who actually wrote the lyrics. It's attributed, at least originally, to Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. But after more study, most people say that he didn't actually write it, that it was just attributed to him. So there's a mystery as to who actually wrote the lyrics. But there is no mystery that this has been one of the favorite Christmas carols for decades. There's something about imagining Jesus born as a baby, God stripping himself of all his glory and being born in the lowest place. And by doing that, God shows us that no matter how low we are, how humble or how weak we are, we're not too low for his grace. There's a phrase that's used over and over again in Away in a Manger that I want to focus on. It's the little Lord Jesus. Away in a manger, no room for a bed. The little Lord Jesus. It's a great phrase. It's repeated several times. Now, let's do a little survey here. What do you think is the most important word in that phrase? Away in a manger. The little Lord Jesus. What's the most important word? In fact, turn to your neighbor. Just tell them, what's the most important word in that phrase? The little Lord Jesus. Well, obviously it's not the, right? So, you know, that only leaves you 3 to choose from. And it's not little, because Jesus didn't stay little, did he? You know, we don't focus, you know, just on the 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, because he grew up and of course was our Lord and Savior. And it's also not, the most important word is not Jesus, because God could have actually told Mary and Joseph to name his son anything else he wanted, and it wouldn't have changed who he was, wouldn't have changed how important he was to us, it wouldn't have changed the fact that he was God. So, the most important word of all in that sense is the word Lord, the little Lord Jesus. That one word makes all the difference in the world. And so this morning, rather than focusing on the size of the baby or the fact that he's born in a manger, what I want to do is focus on the fact that the baby was Lord, the little Lord Jesus. 740 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Lord. In fact, the very first mention of this is at the first mention of his birth in Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds were watching the flocks at night. We've all heard the story. An angel of the Lord appeared and said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." And then the angel said, "He is Christ the," what? "The Lord. He is Christ the Lord." So at the very beginning of the story, it's established that Jesus is the Savior of the world. and he is Christ the Lord. Let's watch a video. Probably a little different version than you've ever seen before. So the question for today is, if Jesus is Lord, what does that mean to us? If Jesus is Lord, what does that mean in everyday life? If you're married, what does that mean in your marriage? If you're dating, what does it mean in your dating? If you're out buying Christmas presents, what does that mean to you that Jesus is Lord? And what does it mean to make Jesus your Lord? Most of you know that our New Testament is translated from Greek. And the original Greek word that we translate as Lord is the word Kyrios. This word means the supreme authority, the king. It means the ultimate controller. Now, I imagine for some of you that when you hear that, you know, like ultimate controller, that's not necessarily a positive image for you. Because if Jesus is the ultimate controller in my life, that means that I'm not, right? And that's the problem, because all of us want to be in control. Now, I have to admit that that is not actually a problem for me. I'm not a control freak at all. As long as everything goes my way and everybody does what I say, I have no problem with control at all. Oh, okay, maybe I do have a problem with it. I do want to be in control of the things that matter to me, just like you probably do. Whether it's, you know, I want my day to go in a particular way, right? I just want people around me to act the way that I think they should. I want my kids to do what they're supposed to do and what I want them to do. And I want our Christmas to be perfect. You know, is it too much to ask that, you know, the kids would like come down at a reasonable time with their hair brushed or combed and, you know, that they would all behave and that we'd read Luke chapter 2, the angels would sing, everybody would be in love with each other and love all their presents too. You know, is that too much to ask, right? Okay, some of you are list makers. You try to control things with your list, right? And don't get in the way of doing the things on my list, or I'll put you on my list, right? You know, because we want to be in control. But of course, we're not. We never can be of the things that are important. Jesus is supreme in authority. He is the ultimate controller. He is Lord. So, what does it mean to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Well, technically, we don't do that. We don't make Jesus the Lord of our life. A lot of us use that phrase. It's not very accurate. Because God made Jesus Lord a long time ago. He's already Lord, so we don't make him Lord. What we do is we surrender our lives to his lordship. We don't make him Lord. We surrender to his supreme authority. We surrender to the one who is already in control of this universe. We surrender to the Lord. So then the question becomes, well, how do we do that? And I want to talk about two different levels of surrender this morning. The first level of surrender is what I would call the partially surrendered life. The partially surrendered life. And I'm afraid that this is where the vast majority of American Christians are at today. America has so many of what I would call casual Christians or cultural Christians. They believe in God. They would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I even go to church, you know, but they live much of the time as if he doesn't exist. It's the partially surrendered life. In Luke 6:46, Jesus was talking about the wise builders and the foolish builders. When he talks about the foolish builders, he says this. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus is saying, why do you give me lip service? I don't want lip service. I want life service. Don't just talk the talk. I want you to walk the walk. Why is it you're calling me Lord, but then you do whatever the heck you want to do? Jesus is saying, this isn't a game of let's pretend that Jesus is my Lord. No, he says, I want you to do it. And yet today there are so many people that say, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus is Lord and even that he is my Lord, but I still want to be in control. You know, I believe that Jesus is Lord, but I still want to do whatever I want to do. I believe Jesus is Lord, but I'm not going to, like, trust him with everything. So when it comes to my relationships, I know that Jesus says, yeah, I'm supposed to pray for those who hurt me and bless those who persecute me. And I know that I'm supposed to forgive, but you don't know what they did to me. There's no way I can forgive that, so forget it. And I know that when it comes to my money, I'm supposed to trust God. I'm not supposed to go crazy into debt, and I'm not, you know, and I'm supposed to give 10%. But, you know, 10% is a lot, and I've really been hurting lately, and you know, so I can't do that. So forget that part, too. And I know when it comes to my time, I'm supposed to give God my time. I'm supposed to serve him with him. I'm supposed to take a Sabbath day off of work. I know that. But, you know, I am really busy. And, you know, I'm lucky if I could just get to church on Sunday. And so I can't do that part either. Jesus said, don't call me Lord. And then just do whatever you want to do. That's the partially surrendered life. You see, here's the deal. Jesus is not a part-time Lord, and he doesn't want part-time followers. When you come to him, he asks you to give your whole life. He says, you want to follow me? He says, take up your cross. In other words, you die to everything that's behind, all the things in your past. He says, you want to find your life? You lose it. You want to find your life? You give it away. You surrender it. You come under the lordship of Christ. He is the supreme authority. He is the one who gets to call the shots of what's right and what's wrong. He is the Lord, and we come under his lordship. This is not a pick and choose deal where we get to say, well, you know, I like that part, you know, about, yeah, you keep me out of hell, but while I'm here, I'll do whatever the hell I want. You know, and the sad part is that many Christians would be more worried about how I just used the word hell than they would about the fact that Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I do, say to do? You know, why do you have a partially surrendered life? You have to understand, he is really serious about this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not do what I say. So here's what I want you to do just for a second. I want you to take a moment, be very open to what God would say to you. I think he's already speaking to many of you, and maybe has been for a while. But just ask this question very prayerfully. During this Christmas season, what is one area that God would like me to let control of, to surrender to him? One area that, you know, I haven't surrendered to God. I've been unwilling. I've been trying to control myself. There's one area that I'm sort of, you know, off limits to God, you know. But what is one area that God would want me to surrender to him this Christmas season? And then once you hear from God what that is, and you're probably already hearing it, then just do it. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So let's do it. For some of you, it might be, you know, I'm going to trust God with my kids. You know, I've been trying to control every detail of their lives. I've been worrying about them constantly. And I'm going to just trust God with my kids. Or it could be your future. Maybe you've got it all lined up. You've got it all planned out how you want it to go. And so I'm going to go to school here. I'm going to get this kind of job. I'm going to get married by this certain time. And I'm going to retire in this place. And I want to plan it all out, so, you know, so I'm happy with it. And, you know, I'm not really concerned about whether God has that plan or not, you know, because this is my plan and it's what I want. Or maybe it's a relationship. You know, God, you know, so what if I'm dating this wrong person? He's not drawing me closer to God. You know, I want him. I think I could change him. And so, you know, I'll do what I want. What area is it that you have not surrendered to God, to the lordship of Christ? For me, for years, one of the biggest strongholds in my life was that I was trusting in my ability to manage money and manage my security, rather than trusting in God as the source of it all. You know, it came out of a fear of not having enough money and security. And the fact was, I was very good at managing that. And so I found that I like to trust in my ability rather than in God as the source. And as a result, I was only partially surrendered to God in that area. I was a partially surrendered follower. But Jesus is not a part-time Lord, and he doesn't want part-time followers. So what area have you been living a partially surrendered life? Well, let's talk about another level of surrender, the fully surrendered life, what Jesus wants for us. Fully surrendered as in not just a Sunday Christian, not just when it's convenient Christian, not a God bless America Christian like we have so much of in America, but full on, holding nothing back, all the way committed. My life does not belong to me, but belongs to him, that kind of Christian. In fact, I love the way that Paul talks about this in Romans 14:7. He says, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, now let me stop for a second there. Let me just do a little survey here. How many of you are alive? How many of you are living this morning? Well, that's great. We probably have a solid 60% of us who are alive. That's wonderful. You know, for the rest of you, we're going to be doing prayer at the end of the service, and we're going to specialize in resurrection this morning. So, he says, if we live, why do we live? It's to honor whom? It's to honor the Lord, the Kyrios, the supreme authority, the ultimate controller. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. Then he goes on, and if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to who? We belong to the Lord. We belong to him. Our life is not our own. We surrender to his lordship. We belong to him. It's a little bit like 31 years ago, I gave my wife, Kathy, a ring. And now, I had great plans for how this was going to work out when I gave her the ring and was going to propose to her. It didn't work out quite that way. You know, the way I planned it was that I was going to take her to this really nice restaurant in San Diego near the ocean, and we'd get done with this wonderful meal, and then I would reach across the table, and I would hold her hand, look deep in her eyes, and pop the question, and then she would say, "Oh, that's the answer to my dreams. You know, I would love to marry you, Ken," and it was going to be so wonderful. That's the plan. Didn't work out that way. What really happened is I took her to this restaurant and we finished this wonderful meal and I reached over and I took her hand and I popped the question and then the waitress walked right in between us and started clearing away the dishes so I couldn't even see her. You know, so I'm trying to see, you know, I just asked her this question and it's sort of an important question. I can't even see her. And so finally, after like 15 seconds, the waitress gets the dishes and leaves. Now, then I notice there's another problem. Kathy is not answering. And I'm looking at her, and I just asked this question. She's not saying anything. And, you know, I'm waiting. Finally, after like 30 seconds, I thought, well, maybe she forgot what the question was. And so I asked her again, and she still didn't answer. And I could tell that she was like really waffling, like, I don't know about this. And that was not how I planned it. You know, I planned that she was, oh, this is wonderful. Yes, of course. And, well, finally, she did say yes. I guess the important part was that, you know, she did accept the ring. She said yes. Now, she, if you asked her, by the way, she would add in all these unimportant details, like the fact that she'd already been engaged 3 times and dumped them all, and the fact that we'd only been dating 3 months and I hadn't yet told her I loved her, and yeah, I mean, minor details. I was going on a cruise for 8 months coming up, and you know, on the Enterprise, unimportant. But anyway, the fact is that she did say yes. She accepted the ring. Now. Question, how much did that ring cost her? It cost me something, obviously. I had to get it. But how much did it cost? Well, it didn't cost her anything, did it? Right? I mean, you give a lady a ring, you know, the guy pays for it. It didn't cost her anything, right? But when she decided to accept that ring, how much did that cost her? Well, that cost her everything because she committed to marry me. And at the time when we stood before God and a pastor at the North Island Naval Air Station Chapel and we said our vows to each other, she gave her life to me and committed to be with me always. So she now belongs to me just like I belong to her. So her ring didn't cost her anything when I gave it to her, but when she received it, it cost her everything. Because now she was committing her whole life to me, just as I gave my life to her. Same thing with your relationship with your Lord Christ. Jesus shed his blood on the cross and died for you. He offered you a free gift, salvation. And it is free. It costs you nothing. You can't work for it. The Bible says that it's a gift of God so that no one can boast that they earned it. Salvation costs you nothing. But when you say yes to it and receive it, it costs you everything. You no longer own the rights to your life. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to someone else. You know, if I gave the ring to Kathy and she said, okay, yes, I'll marry you. But she said, but you know what, I want to keep dating other guys too. You know, and I want to have some fun and go out with the other guy. I was like, no, that's not how it works. You know, you receive this ring and promise to marry, you don't get to go out with other guys anymore. You know, this should be obvious, right? Same thing with our relationship with Christ. The moment we receive that free gift, we no longer belong to ourselves. We have given ourselves to another. You are no longer the controller or the Lord of your life. Jesus is. You see, we don't serve just a little Lord Jesus away in a manger. We don't just serve the Lord Jesus on a cross dying for our sins. We serve the soon returning, coming, ruling, reigning, supreme in authority, ultimate controller, conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he means business. Yeah, that's one of those where they would have played the lick on the organ, you know. That's good stuff. And he tells us, don't just say, Lord, Lord, and then do whatever you want to do. Because if you're a Christian, your life doesn't belong to you. It now belongs to him. Now, why is it so hard for us to fully surrender our lives to Christ? Let's look at a scripture. You're all familiar with this one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. That word, acknowledge, doesn't really give the full meaning of what is meant there. In the Hebrew language, that word that's translated acknowledge is the word yada. It means to know. In fact, it means literally to know something intimately or closely. It's the very same word that is used when it says Adam and Eve knew each other. Okay? So we're talking about not just acknowledge. We're talking about knowing intimately, closely. You know, this is... it's a much deeper word. So this verse in Proverbs would be better translated, in all your ways, know him closely, know him intimately, and then he will make your paths straight. See, the reason that so many of us don't surrender some area of our life to the Lordship of Christ is because we don't know him closely in that area. To really know him is to love him. To really know him is to trust him, to surrender to him. When you know him closely, you know that he is ever present, all-knowing, all-powerful, good in every way. To know him is to surrender to him. But at the same time, to really know him is to know that he is a relational God. In fact, he calls himself Emmanuel just for that reason. God with us. God who wanted to reveal himself to us. That's why he sent Jesus as a baby away in a manger so that we can see him, we can know him, we can relate to him, so we can have a love relationship with him. It's all about relationship. In fact, when somebody asked Jesus what's the most important command, he said it's the relationship command. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. The relationship command. It's a fully committed life, not a partially surrendered life, not a pick and choose, I like this or I don't like that, but I surrender completely because I know intimately, because I have a relationship of love, because I know him closely and love him. And the tragedy is that there are so many people who are under this illusion that things are cool because, you know, I joined a church, you know, and I got wet, I got baptized, I checked the box, I prayed the right prayer, you know, I know all the right doctrines. The reality is there is so much more to Christianity than that. The gift of eternal life may not cost me anything when Jesus gives it to me, but my only reasonable response to it is to give my whole life to him. And if I am not giving my whole life, then at some point I have to ask myself the question, do I really know him? Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, what? There's our phrase again, Lord, Lord. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everybody says, oh yeah, I got the bumper sticker on my car. You know, Jesus is Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I go to church. You know, not everybody who says that, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So Jesus says, on that day, many people will say, oh, Lord, Lord. You know, now, when they say that, there's no doubt this is church people he's talking about. This is religious people. They're saying, Jesus, we believe you're God. We believe you're Lord. I believe all the right doctrines. Not only that, but by saying, Lord, Lord, repeating it twice, that insinuates emotion there. Whenever you've seen the Bible, a name repeated twice, it's always intense emotion. For example, King David, he says, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, because his son just died and he's longing for him. Jesus Christ on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When you see that repeated, that's intense emotion. So this person, by saying, Lord, Lord, is showing real emotion toward Jesus. There's emotion behind those words. But then Jesus turns to them and says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Why? Because you didn't do the will of my Father. Despite all your religious activity, despite your emotion, you're a tree with bad fruit. Despite all your nice words calling me Lord, Lord, we're not in a relationship. You gave me lip service, but not life service. You called me Lord, but you didn't do what I said. We didn't know each other. There's no intimacy. See, there's a big difference between calling Jesus Lord and surrendering to his lordship. Big difference. He is not a part-time Lord, and he doesn't want part-time followers. He gave us the free gift of eternal life, but the only reasonable response to that is, hey, here is my whole life back. I give you everything. I don't belong to myself anymore. Not my will, but your will be done. Therefore, God, I'll take whatever I'm trying to control, and I will get to know you in that area. I will surrender that area to you. I trust you with all my heart. I lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, I will acknowledge you. I will know you closely and intimately, and you will make my paths straight. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. And will you bow together with me? Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would speak to us powerfully, and that there would be lives and relationships and families and marriages that are transformed as we surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Some of you here this morning would say, yes, I really do want to live the fully surrendered life, but I know that I have an area or areas that are partially surrendered. And if that's true, why don't you just pray with me right now? Just pray, God, I surrender that area to you right now. I confess that I've been partially surrendered in this area, but I don't want to be. I want to be fully surrendered to you. And so by faith, God, I give this area to you today. Others of you here may recognize that maybe you've been around church for a while, but you recognize that you really don't know God closely, intimately. You don't have a close growing relationship with him, and you want to. And so you can just say right now with me in prayer, just say, Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. Make me new. I don't want to just know about you. I want to know you closely. Transform me. Fill me with your spirit. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again so that I could live for you. And so I receive that free gift and I give you my whole life, everything. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Thank you for your life now, and you have mine. In Jesus' name. Amen.